Scripture reading this morning is found in Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near, I tell you. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom, for that town. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to your little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do."
Thank you, Gary. Very good scripture reading. I approve. Sorry about that. Well, welcome to Lower Manhattan Community Church. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here. Very glad you decided to join us today. We are in a very long series to the Gospel of Luke. We're in part six, or in week six of part two. And we spent a good chunk of time. We spent a whole 7 weeks talking about the birth of Jesus. Now we're doing 7 weeks in the middle, kind of his life and ministry. And then we'll do 7 weeks, starting in 2 weeks, on the passion narrative, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. So we're toward the end of his teaching ministry, the things that he did, and obviously we're kind of having to be selective here on what we do or do not cover, but Luke 10 was just so great, I felt like we had to spend a week on that. So today, in honor of Pastor Ryan, today four propositions, four statements. I'll just give them to you as we go through. They won't be up on the screen, but you can jot them down if you want to. Four propositions, and if you want like a thesis, kind of a summary of where we're going today, it would be this. God is inviting us to participate in the advancement of his kingdom. That's kind of the theme for today. So before we get to the four propositions, please let's pray. God, we just ask that you would speak to each of us today. I pray that you would have a message specific to every person in this room, God, that through your word, you would teach us. And if you really are inviting us to participate, God, I pray that we would have clarity about what that looks like and how we do it. And I pray that we would be a church that really cares about your kingdom, God, that we would have a vested interest in seeing it move forward. So, God, we thank you for that invitation. We thank you that we can be here today together. We invite your Holy Spirit to be here teaching us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so obviously these are all based on Luke chapter 10. Proposition number one, accomplishing the work God sets before us might be easier than you think. Accomplishing the work that God sets before you might be easier than you think. And this is based on what Jesus says right at the beginning. He says, "The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." So what exactly do I mean when I say it might be easier than we think? Well, obviously, this is it's an agricultural metaphor. Jesus is using metaphorical language that, to the audience, they would have known exactly what he meant. But to us, not many of us are farmers, I would venture to guess. Probably very few of us in this room are professional farmers. So the metaphor requires a little bit of explanation. In our minds, when we hear that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, we kind of think about the whole process of farming. We think about toiling the earth, plowing it, planting seeds, watering, weeding, doing all the stuff that makes crops grow. I think that's what's in our mind when we hear this expression, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But really, Jesus is talking about something very specific. He's talking about the harvest. He's not talking about the whole thing. He's talking about when the fields have already grown, when things are ready to be harvested. So he's talking about the final step in this process of growing crops. It isn't just everything. He's saying, look out at the field. Look at the field. The wheat is ready to be harvested. The grapes on the vine are ripe. If you look out the field, the harvest, it's plentiful already. It's large, it's bountiful, it's ready for us. So the harvest, the actual process of harvesting certainly requires work, but it's only the final step. It's the end stage. And Jesus is saying, look, the crop is ready. The harvest is bountiful. It's right here in front of you. And there's also a sense of urgency in this metaphor, because when it's time to harvest, you have a limited window only. Why do you need many workers? Because if you don't harvest in time, the fruit is going to go bad on the vine. The wheat's going to spoil. Once the harvest is ready, you have to do it pretty quickly or else it's no good. Matt, do you want me to switch to the other mic? Okay. If there's not a sense of urgency, you risk losing out on your harvest. We need workers because the harvest is ready, but the clock is ticking. So how do we translate this metaphor into our current reality? I think Jesus is saying that people are more ready than we think. They're more ready than we might realize. People are ripe. The harvest is ripe. They're primed, and the time is now. The harvest is plentiful. So let's just think about our own neighborhood, Lower Manhattan Community Church. Did you know that in Lower Manhattan, there's about 750,000 people? 750,000 people. That is a harvest field. That is a lot of people. That is a lot of untapped potential. The harvest is plentiful. So you may have noticed that the proposition said it might be easier than we think. It might be. It's not a guarantee. It might be. So why did I use it? Why did I say might? Because what if someone isn't ripe yet? What if someone, just because they're here geographically, doesn't mean that they're actually ready for the harvest? The harvest is not going to happen, and it's not going to be a good thing if we try to do it prematurely. If we try to harvest the wheat before it's ready to be harvested, if we try to harvest the grapes when they're still sour, it would be no good. It would be a bad thing. And the beauty of an agricultural metaphor is that there's this implicit sense of growth, of timing, that it's a process that happens over time. If the time is right, if the harvest is ready, then it's easy. If the time is wrong, if it hasn't yet come, then it's going to be really hard. And it's not going to be beneficial to the person. You can't force a crop to grow, just cut like you can't force a person to grow. And that leads us to our next proposition, proposition number two. The message is refreshingly simple and always delivered in peace. The message is refreshingly simple and always delivered in peace. So what does Jesus tell them to say? He says, go out and say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's it. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And this is the same message that Jesus himself had been preaching. If we go back a few chapters in Luke 4, Jesus is in a specific town. He's teaching about the kingdom. He's healing. And the town tries to stop him. They try to hold him captive. Please don't leave. Stay here longer. And his response is this: I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, because that is why I was sent. So that was the reason why Jesus was sent, to talk about the kingdom of God being here right now. Refreshingly simple. Good news. The kingdom of God is here. It's a current reality, and it's close to you, and it's close to me. And a new kingdom means a new reign. It means a new ruler. It means a new order of things. And this is evangelism. That's exactly what evangelism is. It's a declaration of good news. It's an announcement. It's a proclamation of a current reality. And it just happens to be great news to everyone who hears it. And I think when it comes to evangelism, we have some pretty serious apprehensions. And I think two of the main concerns that we have are, number one is, I don't really know what to say. And then number two, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to create an argument by talking about my faith. And I think this passage addresses both of those objections pretty clearly. So first, what should I say? If I want to participate in this work of declaring that the kingdom is here now, what do I say? And that expression, the kingdom of God, it doesn't necessarily resonate with us now, right? It doesn't have obvious meaning. So I think we need to translate it a little bit into our current situation. So what does that look like? How do we declare that the kingdom of God is here now as a current reality? Well, at OMCC, we've been talking a lot about evangelism as telling your own story. Just telling the story of what God has done in our lives. So if you want to talk about the kingdom of God being here, being close to you, why not start by telling what that looks like in your own life? Here's why I decided to become a Christian. Here's how my life is different and better because of that. Let me tell you about the peace that I've found in my life. Let me tell you about the healing that I've found. If you don't know where to start, how about start with this? I'm a beloved son or daughter of God. Whether you realize it or not, you have a story to tell. You have a story that is compelling because the God of the universe loves you and has selected you, redeemed you, and is here with you right now. You have a story that's worth telling. This is also something that you can practice, too. If you don't know how to tell your story, if you don't know where to start, why not write it down? Write out what God has been doing in your life. Write out why you have become a Christian and share it with someone. If you're in a community group right now, a lot of our community groups are doing this exercise together. Just sharing in a low-pressure environment, here's what my story is. Here's what God has been doing in me. Here's what the kingdom here now looks like in my life. All of us have a story. And if we want to talk about the kingdom of God being here, start with what that means in your life. And don't overcomplicate it. The message is meant to be simple. The kingdom of God is close to you. The kingdom of God is close to me. So that's the first part. The second part, I don't want to get into an argument. I don't want to offend somebody. And Jesus gives the 72 pretty specific instructions on this also. He says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. The very first thing you say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. The message is refreshingly simple, and it's always delivered in peace. So the very first thing, you walk into someone's house, you say, peace. You offer peace to this house. So Jesus is describing entering a home, sitting there, having a conversation, accepting the food that's offered to you. This is a peaceful interaction. This is a relationship. This isn't starting an argument with someone. This isn't trying to convince someone that they're wrong and you're right. This is a friendship. This is a peaceful, loving interaction. No arguing, no great offense, just friendship. And if someone is hostile, if you encounter someone who's not a person of peace, then your peace will come back to you. And I don't exactly know what that expression means, but the peace that you offer is going to return to you. So even if they reject it, you don't have to feel hostile back. Just accept the peace back on yourself. And this process of extending peace and seeing if it sticks or if it comes back, it's kind of like putting the feelers out there, right? I mean, you guys all know how this goes. Maybe if not in evangelism, you can think about it in like business negotiations. You kind of put the feelers out there, you sense how the other person's feeling, and then you respond accordingly. So you're putting the feelers out there. If a person's a person of peace, that means you have an opportunity to speak with them. If they're not a person of peace, if they want an argument, if they want hostility, just accept the peace back and walk away. And that's what Jesus is telling them to do. He says, if they don't accept it, just wipe the dust off your feet. Just brush the dust off and walk away. That's all you have to do is just brush the dust off your feet, walk away, and even when you go, as you go, offer the message again. Say, all right, I'm going to go, but just a reminder, the kingdom of God is close to you. The kingdom of God is here right now. So he's saying, go in peace. And remember from Proposition 1, it's not even up for us, it's not up to us to determine the outcome. The harvest might be plentiful, but there's plenty of people who just aren't ripe yet. So we can't take it too personally. I was thinking about this in terms of just some relationships I have in my life. I have a friend, I'll just say his name because he won't listen to this podcast. I have a friend, Dave Boyce, not the Dave from a few sermons ago, different Dave. And I became a Christian in high school, freshman year of high school, and this friend of mine, well, he wasn't a friend, he was a social outcast. And for whatever reason, I said, you know what, I care about this guy. I'm gonna become friends of his, I'm gonna care about him, and I'm gonna do it so that hopefully one day I can talk to him about the kingdom of God being here. I can talk about what God has meant in my life, and maybe he's gonna accept it. So this was around sophomore year of high school. And now, 15, 16 years later, my friend Dave Boyce, he still comes and visits me sometime in New York. He was at my wedding, we do stuff together. 16 years later, he doesn't care at all about God. Over and over and over again, he said no. He keeps saying no, 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 I'm not interested. Sometimes I extend peace and I realize, all right, this is going to be an argument, I'm not going to say anything. Other times I extend peace and it's like, all right, he's open, let me at least say what God has done in my life. But it hasn't mattered yet. So far, there's been no fruit from that. But I'm doing it in peace. The message I'm giving is a simple one. It's refreshingly simple. And let's wait and see what happens. I think the Lord of the harvest is going to do something in Dave over a long enough period of time. As a contrast to that, I was talking to Dane a few days ago, Dane Austin, prayer minister at our church. Dane was telling me about a friend of his who, after 35 years, he told Dane, listen, I've become a Christian. This was like the least likely guy to ever become a Christian. 35 years after Dane kind of planted that seed in his mind, he came back and said, I'm a Christian now. He said yes to the kingdom of God after that long of a period of time. So come in peace, bring a simple message, and wait and see. Because it's really not up to us. It's up to God what's going to happen. You're not going to persuade someone into the kingdom of God. You can't just convince someone to become a Christian. So if you're thinking, I can't do this, you're right. If you think you can't do it, you're right, because you can't. You can't do it, but the Lord of the harvest can. The Lord of the harvest can do something. Jesus addresses this with his disciples in the reading. He says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So whether we fail or whether we succeed, it's on God. So if you fail, if you're rejected, don't take it too personally. If they rejected you, they're really rejecting Jesus. And if you succeed, if someone listens to what you say, don't take that personally either, because you didn't succeed because of yourself. You succeeded because God was working through you. So win, lose, or draw, acceptance, rejection, it's kind of up to God. So we can humble ourselves and we can just fill the role that we're supposed to fill. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's it. That's our role. All we are ambassadors. Proposition number 3. There are deep spiritual realities at work that should not go unnoticed. There are deep spiritual realities at work that should not go unnoticed. That's kind of a double negative. Another way to say it would be, it behooves all of us to be aware of the spiritual dynamic at work in this world. We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, talking about Satan and evil and some of those things. But this text is just full of references to these deeper spiritual realities. It says, Lord, when the disciples come back, they say, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He says, I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Deep spiritual realities. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And let's just kind of be honest about this. Let's just put it out there. Like, this is, it's a little weird. It's a little uncomfortable for many of us. Like, we don't fully get what this is and how it works. Demons, powers of the dark world, Satan. It's a little bit uncomfortable and odd for us to even think about. And maybe some of us have had experience with this, either firsthand or on TV or in something we've read, where it's been taken to the extreme. Everything that happens, we kind of attribute to some dark force. Your kid starts testing the boundaries of parental authority, and it's like, whoa, they're possessed by a demon. Right? I mean, you can relate. You can relate, I know that. Someone doesn't agree with what you're saying, and they say, oh, Satan must be whispering lies into their ear. The projector isn't bright enough 1 week, so it must have a demon. It can really be taken to an extreme, and the truth is not everything is attributable to a dark spirit, right? Sometimes the bulb just isn't bright enough. It doesn't mean it's a demon. Not everything should be attributed to evil spirits. But I think for us as a church, we probably err on the opposite side. We probably err on thinking that everything can and should be explained exclusively through psychology, physiology, sociology, and that there's no spiritual root to any of the things happening in this world. And obviously that's a mistake too. So let me just give you an example of this. From my own life, something that's happened recently. This time I won't name the person's name, but a friend of mine was having some just like weird sensations. So she's with us with a group of people, and she says, I feel this physical heaviness on me. I feel like there's weight on my shoulders. I feel like my chest is being pressed in. And the only time I didn't feel this was when I was baptized. I was baptized, and for about a week I didn't feel this. And we could have, there are some explanations we could have given, right? We could have said, well, I think you're really suffering from hypertension right now. I think you have a lot of anxiety, and your body is responding to that. You have tightness in your chest, you feel tension in your shoulders. All that's because you're stressed, and your body is showing it. And what is baptism? How does baptism play into that? I don't know. I mean, we could say, well, you really felt relaxed. You felt at ease for that 1 week. So that explains why you didn't have hypertension for 1 week. But that's not the approach we said. We said, listen, we don't really know what's going on, but it sounds like maybe there's some spiritual explanation for why you feel like this. So our friends, we gathered around this person, we prayed for her. And it wasn't anything fancy, it wasn't anything crazy. We just said, listen, if there's a demon, if there's any kind of spiritual darkness, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave. Just be gone. And it was a normal prayer. It wasn't anything crazy. And the next week, this person comes back and says, I haven't felt any weight. I haven't felt any tension in my chest. I don't feel like there's a pushing down on my shoulders. It's gone. And like I said, I don't know the explanation for that, but it's real. It happened to my friend, and she was feeling this, and it was gone. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we asked for it, and it happened. Deep spiritual realities that I can't fully explain, but they're real. When Jesus sends out the 72, he tells them, go and proclaim that the kingdom of God is here now. But there's another charge, too. He also says, go and heal the sick. And some commentators have said, well, what really Luke is saying is, don't just go in word, but go also in deed. Don't just go and proclaim, but also do. Give the good news of the kingdom, but also care for the poor, care for the sick, care for the oppressed. Do these acts of service. And those of you who know me, you know that I totally agree with this. I think that's right. I'm wearing my Team World Vision jersey today to promote this. You know, we run because we want to meet the needs of people in extreme poverty. Specifically, we're running for clean water projects in the continent of Africa. And these are important things. God cares about these things. But to say that that's what the scripture means, I don't think is true to what Luke's saying. Right? Luke is saying something else here. He's saying, go and heal the sick. There's things happening on the spiritual level that we don't fully understand. So yes, go in word and deed, but go in power. Go with authority. When Jesus says heal people, he means heal people. There's some serious spiritual stuff happening here. It can't just be deeds. It has to also be something deeply spiritual. So what is it? What is it that is going on here in this passage? Well, Jesus says, like we talked about earlier, Jesus said, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Jesus is sending them out as his ambassadors. And when an ambassador goes out to a foreign country or to a delegation, they don't just go with a message, they go with the authority of the one who sent them. So they have a message to deliver, but they're delivering it with the authority of the one who sent them. And Jesus says that explicitly later in the verse, in the passage, he says, I have given you authority. It's not their own power, it's not their own authority, it's the power and authority from the one who sent them. On their own, they're powerless. On their own, they have no authority. But the demons submit to them, not because of who they are, but in the name of Jesus Christ. I think that's probably why Jesus warns them early in the passage, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. So they were going out town to town in more or less a Jewish part of the world. There wasn't inherent danger to going out to these towns. They went together. They weren't going to get robbed on the way. It was not dangerous to just go to a town and talk about the kingdom. So why does Jesus warn them, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves? I think he was saying there's spiritual danger here. There's forces at work that are pretty serious stuff. And the analogy is so lopsided, right? Lamb among wolves. A lamb has 0% chance of defeating a wolf. 0%. The lamb is going to be defeated and devoured every time. Unless the lamb has a shepherd, right? The role of the shepherd is to protect the sheep. So when Jesus says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, he's saying, you better rely on me. You better rely on the shepherd for your protection, for your power, for your authority. Otherwise, you're going to be devoured. So I guess taking a step back is, what is this saying to us? Am I saying that we should have the ability to perform miracles, the ability to drive out demons? Does God grant us that kind of power and authority today? And my answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Sorry if that's a cop-out, but the answer is it's both. It's yes and no. When the disciples return from all this, they're really excited. They rejoice to Jesus, say, the demons submitted to us. In your name, the demons submitted to us. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, listen, calm down a minute. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is saying, don't rejoice over that. That's too small. That's too temporary. Rejoice in the fact that you will be eternally part of the kingdom, that your name is written in heaven. And that's always true for spiritual gifts. Always. They're always for the benefit of the church. They're always for the advancement of God's kingdom. So why is it yes and no? Well, yes, because when you're sent, Jesus sends you out with power and authority. No, because none of this is the end goal. Miraculous signs, healings, casting out demons, none of that is the end goal. It's always secondary. God's going to empower you and us to move his church forward. That's why we go out with power and authority. So we might want to see incredible, miraculous, spiritual things, but God wants to see more names written in heaven. That's why we're sent out. Proposition number 4. God chooses to use nobodies in his kingdom work. God chooses to use nobodies. And this takes us all the way back to the very first verse of this passage. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And what does he mean by others? Well, in Luke chapter 9, just one chapter prior, Jesus sends out the 12. He sends out the 12 apostles who, they're like the spiritual elite, right? They're the giants. They're the ones who were hand-selected by Jesus. They're like the special forces. And the charge that they receive is almost the same. They're sent out to do the same thing, the same instructions, and the results are the same. And we read that and it kind of makes sense, right? It's like, well, yeah, they're the 12 apostles. We know them by name. They were handpicked by Jesus. They're a big deal. We kind of expect that the 12 would go and do these incredible things. But then in chapter 10, one chapter later, he chooses 72 others. And that's their title of distinction. It's not a very high title. They're others. I don't know about you guys, when you're filling out like a survey and there's a box that says others, that's usually a bad thing, right? You want to be able to check one of the real boxes. So they're unnamed, They're nobodies. They are the others. But when they're called and they're sent forth, they do the same thing that the 12 were able to do. John Calvin, in his commentary about Luke 10, he says, God frequently selects the ministers of the word from among the lowest dregs of people. And then in verse 21, at the very end of our passage for today, Jesus says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Kind of a backhanded compliment, right? Like, you 72 who just witnessed all this, you're not wise, you're not learned, you're kids, you're just little children. And I'm not trying to say that you beautiful people here are the dregs of society. I'm not trying to say that you have the intellect of children. But all of us in this room, we're others, right? Our names are not going to be recorded in history books. I hate to say it. Me, Ryan, none of us will be remembered in history. We all check the box other. We're unnamed in the story of God. But for whatever reason, God still chooses to use us. God has chosen to call us and send us forth and send us with his authority and with his power. I don't know why he does it that way. I really don't. But I do think that the reason this is included in Scripture and the reason why we're talking about today is because this is a picture of how the church is supposed to work. This is foreshadowing for how God's church is supposed to work. Not just the 12, not just the special elite forces going out, but the others, the normal people, the unschooled, unlearned people going out and participating in the work of the kingdom. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's why people like us get to participate. That's why we're invited to the party also. And I want to wrap up with one thing that Jesus says that really fits into Proposition 3, but I thought would be a nice way to conclude today. Jesus says to the 72 when they return, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. It's kind of a bizarre statement, but we don't necessarily understand what that means. So what is that all about? I saw Satan fall like lightning. Well, as far as I can tell, is in that moment, Jesus saw a glimpse into the future. Jesus saw something that was going to happen down the road. And he's referring specifically to the book of Revelation. It tells the story of the end times. Revelation chapter 12, he says, the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. This is what Jesus sees. This is the picture that Jesus gets. And it doesn't happen when the 12 return. It happens when the 72 return. This is a picture of what the church is supposed to do. And when normal people, when everyday people say yes to the invitation to participate in the kingdom, Satan is cast down to earth. This is how God wins. He chooses to use us to advance his kingdom. And as the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of Satan retreats. This is how God chooses to make it work. This is how it's supposed to be. And eventually God will achieve ultimate victory. But for now, normal people like us, the others, we're invited to participate. So please, let's join Jesus in his work. Let's pray. God, I don't fully know what this all means. I don't know why you choose such normal people, why you would give us authority and power, why you would entrust your message to us. But you do, God. It's not for the spiritual elite. It's for the others, just normal people. So God, I pray that today we would actually feel like we can do something, that we can be messengers in your kingdom. God, really, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, but you're inviting us to do that work too. So God, send your spirit to be on us, to give us that power, and really make us care about our neighbors, God. Make us care about your kingdom moving forward in Lower Manhattan. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.